This past week, I went up to Conway with Dennis Carroll, and we visited with Don Patton for a little while. And Don's doing well. He's getting ready to go back to Turkey this August. And he is convinced that he has found the Ark. They have satellite images and all of that, and he's convinced of it. Well, I don't know what he's going to find, but he's planning on going back to Turkey in August, and they're going to dig. They have permission, everything scheduled, set up, all the equipment necessary. So keep Don in your prayers as he's engaged in that archaeological dig. That would be big if they were to find it, that, I guarantee you. But had a good visit with Don. While I was on my way up to Conway, Dennis had something there on his iPad that he wanted me to listen to. Actually, it's off the internet. It was a sermon that was preached not far from here at what has always been considered a sound church of the Lord, for the most part. Wanted me to listen to this sermon by this young preacher that's there. And I'll say this, it's not Bruce Reeves or anyone that we know, I don't believe. You may, I'm not sure about that. But anyway, this sermon was on the subject of grace. It was entitled Living by Grace. And I listened. Dennis asked me what I thought about it. In fact, he would pause it here and there, and we had talked a little bit about it. One of the biggest dangers of being as a preacher, Brother Ed Dye said this many, many times, too many preachers drink from the fountains of denominationalism, and eventually drinking of that polluted water infects their thinking and their understanding of Scripture. Apparently that's what has happened to this young man. As he preached a sermon on living by grace, never talked about the importance of repentance, did not, he used an illustration where the only one out of four people blessed and saved by the Lord was a man who did nothing. And that was his idea, that was his concept of living by grace. It is the denominational concept of just let go and let God. And we need to be aware that that kind of teaching is going on, even among our brethren. I was shocked to hear it. And I thought that this morning, this was Friday, we went up, and I had prepared and were planning to preach on something different, but I decided I'm going to preach a lesson entitled Living by the Grace of God Myself. And there will be a sharp contrast between the lesson that I heard and the lesson that you will hear this morning. When you talk about living by grace, we mean that we're living by the and by virtue of the kind acts of God that He has granted to us as human beings. As Vines defines the term charis, which is the Greek word and translated grace in English, the friendly disposition from which the kindly act proceeds, graciousness, loving kindness, goodwill generally, especially with reference to the divine favor or grace. In this respect, there is stress on its freeness and universality, its spontaneous character, as in the case of God's redemptive mercy and the pleasure or joy He designs for the recipient. Thus, it is set in contrast with debt. There is no way that we can earn or merit favor from God. No way that we can deserve and claim rightly that we deserve God's salvation, God's blessings. Everything that is good that comes from God is received by His grace. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All that we deserve is condemnation and eternal punishment. But God has graciously extended salvation to us. It is His unmerited favor. He has reached down to us, as Romans chapter 4 and verse 4 talks about God's grace. God is not under obligation. Abraham was not saved by debt, but saved by grace through faith. And Romans chapter 4 is dealing with a contrast between two systems. A system that required sinless perfection, a system that required perfect compliance with law, and thus you were saved through that system of law with what God has provided in Christ, which is salvation that is not merited, that is not deserved, not by debt, but by forgiveness. When we submit by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, God forgives us. He cleanses us through what Christ has done for us. God is not under obligation to us. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, or chapter 5 and verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's why Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 8 that the love of God is demonstrated in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved us. He gave. There's the grace of God. Our response must be by faith and accepting what God has done for us by obeying His Son, Jesus. We talked about it in Bible class this morning. Jesus is Lord. Is He your Lord? Well, that depends. If you are not submitting to Him, if you're not obeying Him, following His teaching, He's not your Lord. The means of salvation is unmerited. Matthew 26 and verse 28, "This is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sin." Without the shedding of the blood of Christ, we would all be lost without hope. God loved us and He gave His Son Jesus for us as a sacrifice. All spiritual blessings in Christ are unmerited. All blessings are in Him, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And all these blessings, the fullness of Christ, is provided in Him, in His body, in the church. These blessings are certainly unmerited. We don't deserve any of them. By God's grace, we are provided the means of salvation, and thus we are saved by grace when we comply with the teaching of the Lord. Titus 2 and verse 11, we'll be looking at Titus chapter 2 in just a moment. Romans 3:24, so many passages emphasize the fact we are saved by grace. We are saved by the unmerited favor of God, by His extending His mercy to us in and through Jesus Christ. But there must be compliance on our part. There must be reciprocation on our part. We must accept that by obeying Him. The doctrine of grace certainly has been abused. Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 1, "Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound?" What's the answer to that question? No. God forbid. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer therein? We are servants of righteousness. Turn with me, if you will, over to Jude. And look at verse 4. This problem that Jude is writing about still exists today. In Jude 1, right, let me back up. Let's just look at verses 3 and 4. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning your common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord, God, and our Lord Jesus Christ." They have perverted, twisted the grace of God and turned it into lewdness. They have loosened God's requirements for men and said, "That's okay, you can do that and still be all right." We have all kinds of preachers doing the same thing today. Not to mention Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him, the grace of Christ, to another gospel, which is not another, but some have perverted the gospel of Christ." So that is going on. And we can receive the grace of God, that is, accept God's free gift, His offer of salvation through Christ, and then we can't lose it. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. those who want to be justified by law fall from grace. You have, in fact, Paul says it this way, you have fallen from grace. We can lose our salvation. We need to live by grace. We need to live in accordance to what God has offered to us. And as you think about this, in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8, Paul says, we're saved by grace, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's verses 8 through 10. And what Paul is saying in this passage is that we are saved by grace, that is, God's unmerited favor. We do not deserve what God has offered for us in Christ. We all deserve punishment, condemnation, separation from God. None of us deserve fellowship with Him. But God has offered it through His Son, Jesus Christ. We receive it through faith. Salvation is received through the means of our faith. John 8, 24, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Hebrews 11, verse 6, it is impossible to please Him without faith, for whosoever cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Not of ourselves. This salvation does not originate in us or from us. It is not something that we can acquire on our own, by our own merit, our own deserving. It is something that is received from God. He is the one that makes the way, not of works. But His salvation is not earned through our merit. And we can, therefore cannot boast. Nobody can say, God, you owe me. But none of this excludes the necessity of obedience to God. So many people have that false concept of grace, that if you're saved by grace, then that means that you just do nothing. Sit by the fire and be warm. And do nothing. And just let God save you. Friend, we must submit to the Lord if we're going to be saved by grace. For example, in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, we see that Noah built the ark by faith. Genesis 6 and verse 8, we see that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'll submit to you that Noah was saved from the flood by grace through faith, and that not of himself. It was the gift of God, not of works, lest he should boast. But you know what? He had to build that ark. It took him 120 years to do it. And he built it just as God told him to. And when he was done building that ark, he was still saved by grace through faith, and that not of himself. That's the truth of it. And the walls of Jericho fell by grace through faith. In Joshua 6, verse 2, God says, I've given you the city. Hebrews 11, verse 30, the walls of Jericho fell by faith. A gift from God to the people of Israel. When they did what God told them to do, and they completed everything, then the walls of Jericho fell by grace through faith, and that not of themselves, it was a gift of God, not of works, lest any of them should boast. They did knock those walls down. God knocked those walls down. But only after they had complied with what the Lord said. Those walls fell by grace through faith. Naaman was healed by grace through faith. 2 Kings 5, in verses 1 through 19. He was told to go and dip seven times in the muddy Jordan River. But the Adnah and the Pharpar rivers, he thought, were much cleaner, and he got angry. He didn't want to dip in the muddy river Jordan. But after one of his servants came to him and told him, if the prophet had told you to do something that was amazing or something that was wonderful, then you would have gladly done it. So he, Naaman repented, if you will. He went down, he dipped, and he was saved or cleansed of his leprosy by grace through faith. And that not of himself. It was a gift of God. Not of works. Lest he should boast. He didn't have anything to boast about. Obedience by faith does not nullify God's grace. And that's a principle that we need to understand, we need to realize. And so many people have it just totally confused. People use passages like 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians chapter, Titus chapter 3. In verses 3 through 5. In Titus 3, verses 3 through 5, it is by God's kindness, His love, His mercy, that salvation is offered, that it is presented to us. In verse 3, it says, we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts. Lost people, sinful, sinners. Verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You see, God extended His Son Jesus, or gave His Son Jesus, not because we deserve it, but because of His mercy. And then He goes on and He says, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. When we're baptized into Christ, God cleanses us of our sins, and we are renewed, given new life by God through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. We are born again through the Word, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22, 23. So the basis of our salvation is God's love. The provision of our salvation is because of God's gift. But the reception of our salvation is due to our faith, our repentance, our confession, being baptized into Christ, and our faithfulness to the Lord. Let me submit to you right now, if you are not living a life of faithfulness to the Lord, a life of humble submission to His will, you are not living by grace. If you are living a life not in accordance with God's will, you are not living by grace. Now, in Titus, since we were there in Titus chapter 3, let's look at Titus chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, Paul says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, friend, you know, it's interesting. In verses 1 down through verse 10, He's giving all these instructions to the older men, to the older women, to the younger women, to the younger men. This is how they're to live. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. If they live this way, they're living by grace. If they live in accordance with the will of God, they're living by grace. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's living by grace. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Living by grace. It's interesting, in the sermon that I heard Friday, Titus 2 was never mentioned. The importance of living by grace in our lives, it's very important that we live by grace. But that means we submit. And as he says here, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Yes, we've all sinned. Living by grace means we submit to the terms of pardon that the Lord has provided. And then we live in accordance with the Lord's will. And if we stumble along the way, what do? We repent. We confess. That's living by grace. We're striving. We're zealously striving to live in accordance with the will of God. That's living by grace. And I think that's very clear in this passage. Grace has its demands. You go back to verse 1. Speak sound doctrine. Speak these things. Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. The preacher has a responsibility to preach that which is true. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, the charge that was given to Timothy, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But they will call to themselves teachers, and having itching ears, they will turn their ears to the truth and the fables. But watch thou in all things, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of people out there that want their ears scratched. They want to be told that they're okay living as they are, when they're not living as they should. And that kind of preaching, friend, does no favors for the cause of Christ. The older men, chapter 2 and verse 2, look at what he tells them. Be sober, reverent. Reverent. Reverent to whom? Reverent, temperate, self-control, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Older men, you have duties and obligations to yourself, to your fellow man, but most importantly to God. And you need to keep them. You need to respect Him. You need to submit to Him in all things. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. How are they to live their lives? How are you to live your life? Reverent in behavior. Not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And I'll submit to you that those good things are the things of God. Verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So all the way down through this text, you have duties and responsibilities given. Well, young men, be sober-minded. Think straight. By the way, the only way that one can actually be sober-minded and live that way is to have his thinking clearly refined by the Word of God. He has to be educated as to what is true and live in accordance with that. To be sober-minded is to see things as they really are. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, doctrine is important. Teaching is important. Showing integrity, honesty. Reverence, that is respect for God, awe for Him, for His person and His authority. Incorruptibility, that is, you're not changing and defiling that which is true. And sound speech that cannot be condemned. We need to speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4, verse 11. And not as the creed books of men. Not as the polluted theology that's so permeates the religion of our day. Bondservants, verses 9 and 10. To be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, faithfulness, trustworthiness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. All right? We're to put on Christ. We're to put on His teaching. We are to follow His will. And friend, I'll submit to you, if you're not following the Lord's will, you're not living by grace. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God wants all men to be saved. His desire is that all men be saved. But the truth of the matter is, not all men will be. In fact, most men won't be. When you think about passages like Matthew in chapter 5, and verses 13 through 16, you know, we're to be the salt of the earth. We're to be the light of the world. How many people are really the salt of the earth and the light of the world? You get over to chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, and we find there that he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate." And here's the way of grace, my friend. Here's living by grace. Straight is the gate. And narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Straight is the gate. It's constricted. You can't go through that road. You can't live by grace with the world in your heart with the world on your back. You can't live by grace without following this narrow path that the Lord has given, that is His truth. Enter in at the straight gate. But God wants all men to be saved, so He's provided His way. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, God's desire is for all men to be saved, that they may come to a knowledge of the truth, that they all might be saved. And 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's grace has been universally extended, but generally rejected, because men refuse to live in accordance with what God by His grace has revealed to us, His Word. Denying ungodliness. The idea of ungodliness is the idea of neglecting our duty towards God, not caring about God in our life, not allowing Him to be our influence in our decision making. We are going to do what we want to do if we're ungodly. The person who lives by grace is concerned about what God wants him to do. His decisions are guided by the principle, is this pleasing to God? Is this in harmony with His will? Is this something that God authorizes me to do? The godly person is concerned about all that God has said. Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Respect for God. The ungodly person does not respect God because he does not submit to what the Lord says. My friend, you cannot be ungodly and live by grace. You have to be concerned about what the Lord has said about anything and everything, and seek that out. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling right the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, what's our duty here? What is our purpose here in life, in this world? Our purpose is to fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. It's our purpose. And to fail in that purpose is to sin against God. But you know what? Even though we've all failed in that purpose, God, by His grace, has extended salvation. Now, to receive that salvation, we must submit to His will. And then, look, what we're given is a new opportunity, a new life, if you will, a chance to start over. Okay? That means I must now strive to fulfill my purpose. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is my whole purpose. God has wiped my slate clean. That doesn't mean I can continue to live like I want to live. It means now I must submit to the Lord to follow Him. We have the ability to make that choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24 and verse 15. And Romans 6 and verses 16 and 17. Choose you this day. Choose you this day, Joshua said. Paul said it this way, ye are the servants to whomsoever ye yield yourselves servants to obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Justification, my friend, that's living by grace. Justification means that we are pronounced clean, we're pronounced right in the sight of God. But we are now servants of righteousness. We obey to that point to receive that salvation. And we are to continue to be servants of righteousness. That is God's will. And denying worldly lust. Barnes talks about how this term refers to all improper desires pertaining to this life, desire of wealth, pleasure, honor, sensual indulgence. The gross passions would be, of course, included, and all those more refined pleasures also, which constitute the characteristic and peculiar enjoyments of those who do not live unto God. Grace does not grant us permission or liberty to sin. Sin is the violation of God's law. Therefore, if grace does not permit us or give us liberty to sin, grace does not loosen us from the requirement of God's law as far as continuing to strive and follow it. Grace does not permit me to live like I want to live. Grace enables me to live as God has commanded me to live and be received and accepted by Him, even though I have in the past failed and probably will fail yet again and still depend upon His grace and His mercy to forgive me of my stumbling. But I must continue to strive to live in accordance with the Lord's will. We're commanded not to love the world, 1 John 2:15 through 17. We can't serve God and mammon. We cannot be friends with the world and be friends with God at the same time. Our affections must be on things above, not on things of the earth. We need to set our hearts on the spiritual and not the carnal, not the physical, not the material. We must be spiritually minded, denying worldly lusts and denying a spiritual life in Christ that we have, submitting to Him. It demands that we live soberly, that is, with sound mind, soberly, temperately, discreetly. We need to have our thinking straight. That was read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Be sober-minded. That means to be holy, righteously. And Barnes makes the point that this term here is the proper performance of our duties to our fellow men. We're to live fairly and justly with others. And we're to live godly, that is, piously in relation to God. Not merely amiably be just and justly, but something higher, godly, with love and reverence toward God. Do we respect God's Word? A person who says, well, to live by grace is not be concerned about what God says so much, just understand that He's just going to love you and He's going to forgive you and you can just trust that and just don't worry too much about what God says. Don't worry too much about striving to obey Him. Just let go and let God. Just lay back on the river of life and just float down and God's going to take care of it. That's the idea that so many people have. Friend, that's not reverence or respect for God. That's not respect for His Word. To live by grace means to be reverent toward God, respecting Him and His Word. We are enabled to live by grace, not by our own merit, because that would be, as Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, if it is by grace, then it's no longer of debt. If it is of works, it's no longer grace. And the idea of works, there is debt. You can't do both. It's either unmerited or it is merited. I can't live by grace with the understanding or the thinking or the mindset that I have done this myself. I have accomplished this through my own means. That was the Jewish concept. And that's certainly not living by grace. We are motivated by love. And when we think about it, when we look at what God has provided us in Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, our redemption is found in what He's done for us. Being bought back from slavery of sin, we are now owned by Jesus because of His love. Something else when you think about this, you think about what God has provided for us through Christ. When we think about the great blessings, that's something to strive for. Sonny made the point in class this morning about the man who was running the race, and he had to do what? He had to run lawful. He had to run according to the rules. And if he didn't run according to the rules, he wouldn't get the prize. Well, you know what? Life is kind of like that. It is that race. And we're running. Okay? We stumble and we fall down. Well, God helps us back up. What do we have to do? We have to get back up and keep on running. And we stumble again. Well, God is there to help us back up. But then what must we do? We must keep on running. We must run the race according to the rules. But friend, we are not going to get the reward unless we run the race according to the rules. We need to understand that. We're not going to get the prize if we don't. And when we think about what God's love for us and providing that great reward, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. The very fact that He has redeemed us from every lawless deed should emphasize to us the need to strive to live according to His will. Lawlessness is not good. It is bad. And people talk about, well, you're a bunch of legalists if you try to emphasize obedience. I'm not a legalist because a legalist says and requires everything to be perfect from beginning to end with no goose. That would be salvation by works in the strictest sense of the way that people like to use the term, though. They say that if you're emphasizing obedience, then you are a legalist. Well, if that's your definition of a legalist, that you need to obey the Lord, okay, I'm a legalist. That's all right. If that's your understanding of it, that's what I am. But I'd rather be a legalist than an illegalist. I'd rather be striving to keep the law of God than not. I'd rather be teaching people to obey the Lord than teach them it doesn't matter whether they do or don't. I need to realize, because of the love that Christ has manifested, I owe Him. He doesn't owe me. I owe Him. And that's why the Apostle Paul says the love of Christ compels us. It compels us to live for Him who died for us. And to live, and the only way to live for Him who died for us is to live in accordance with His will, His stated will. Living by grace is living according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And I am living to serve. If I live by grace, I'm living to serve, purified to be a special people, belonging to the Lord. And purify for Himself His own special people there in verse 14. I belong to Him. I am special. I am purified. And because I belong to Him, that means I must serve Him. Serving with fervor and enthusiasm, zealous for good works. I zealously strive to please Him. Living by grace means that I am living to serve. I'm not just sitting over on a stump, waiting on my reward to be given to me at the end. I am active and serving. And anyone who is just drifting, sitting, laying, metaphorically, through life, they will not get the reward. We must be zealous for good works. And we must speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. Someone comes along again. You're just a legalist. Well, that's what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures emphasize the need to obey Jesus Christ. I guess that you're advocating that we don't need to obey Jesus Christ. We need to be sound in our speech. Things which are proper for sound doctrine. We're to exhort, to persuade people to obey the Lord, and rebuke them when they fail, when they refuse. Proverbs 27:5, there again, Titus chapter 1 and verse 13, in fact, the Apostle Paul says, this testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Rebuke those who teach error. Now, quickly, and as we close the lesson out, I want to briefly throw some things out from the book of Romans. Because this is a book that is so often abused and trying to teach this idea of being saved by grace means that there's really nothing for us to do. We don't have to worry about serving the Lord. Obeying the Lord would be a better way to say it. But the whole book is based upon the premise that the gospel is God's power to save men. And what we find in the gospel of Jesus Christ is His teaching. Therein is the power of God to save men. Not just His teaching, of course, but the facts of what He has accomplished for us. But by what He's accomplished for us, equipped Him to be who He is, Jesus Christ, Lord. We must submit to Him. All men need to be saved. That this book clearly teaches that. First, the Gentiles need to be saved. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Then in chapter 2, He turns His attention to the Jews. They were judging the Gentiles, condemning them because they were a bunch of heathen sinners, while the Jews themselves, they had also sinned. And the problem is they were clean. This is one of the points, by the way, that the person who preached the lesson missed very badly. He tried to apply the teaching in the Jew trying to obey the law and equate that with us as Christians today and tried to say, well, we can't sit back here and just say, okay, we're striving to obey the law. And he just missed it. The book of Romans is dealing with the Jew-Gentile problem, and the Jews, they were trying to hold to the law of Moses and rejecting Jesus Christ. That's why they were lost. Not because they were trying to obey God, but because they rejected the Messiah. And then they pointed their fingers at the Gentiles and accused them of sinning when they themselves had sinned and they had rejected the Messiah. Cannot be saved through a system that demands perfect law-keeping. That's what the Jews were trying to do. They rejected the gospel and they tried to hold on to the law. And they failed to realize that God had provided a system through which to be saved, that is grace through faith, through Jesus. They rejected that. God's grace is abundant and available. It's available to everybody. And Romans chapter 5 emphasizes that fact. We're saved. We have access to God through faith, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. But God's grace is abundant and available. But now, let's zero in for just a second on chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, Paul clarifies himself, thinking that someone may get a wrong understanding from what he said in chapter 5, so he's clearing it up. People do get wrong conceptions, understandings from Romans 5. And then they fail to read chapter 6, apparently. We are no longer to continue in sin, Romans 6 and verse 1. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. What is sin, by the way? What is sin? Transgression of God's law. Okay, so you've been transgressing God's law. Okay? You realize it. You repent. You receive forgiveness by grace through Christ Jesus. Now, can you continue sin, that is, continue to transgress God's law? No. What does that mean? You have to obey God's law. Isn't that what that means? If you don't, you sin. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. We are to die to sin. That means we are to submit to righteousness. Sin no longer has dominion over us. We are to be servants of righteousness. Verses 15 through 23. And so, to live by grace is to live, as verse 16 says, ye are the servants to whomsoever ye yield yourselves servants to obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. We need to walk in accordance with the law of the Spirit. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. We are to walk according to the law of the Spirit. Romans 8, verses 9 through 13, we're to put to death the deeds of the body. That is sin. We are to be led by the Spirit. He leads us through the Word. And we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And how in the world, pray tell, do we do that if we don't learn who Jesus is and what He has taught? How do we do that if we do not submit to His will as He submitted to His Father? Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though He were His Son, yet He learned obedience to the things which He suffered, being made perfect through suffering. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. He learned. He obeyed his father. And we're to be conformed to the image of Christ and be obedient as well. God's love for us is great and strong. His mercy for us is unbelievable. He's provided the means of salvation, of forgiveness from sin through Christ. This grace and this mercy should have continued abiding results. What are those results? Sit down and do nothing? No. We're to walk in newness of life. We've been given new hope. We are to pick ourselves up, and then we are to continue to live in accordance with God's will. If we stumble, let us repent. Let us confess. Let us pray to seek forgiveness. And then, as 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through chapter 2 and verse 1 says, we are to walk in the light as He is in the light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, all sin. Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is living by grace, by the way. This is living by grace. Giving your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy. Acceptable to God. Which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that is to demonstrate, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's living by grace. So many people have misconceptions about what it means to live by grace. Have you accepted by faith God's provision of salvation through Christ Jesus by obeying the gospel? If you're here this morning and you never have, then why not trust the Lord and trust what He's done for you? And accept the wonderful, gracious gift of life, of salvation, of forgiveness of your sins through Christ. Believe Him. Repent of your sins. Confess Him before men and be buried with Him in baptism. Being washed, the washing of water, Titus 3, 5, and be renewed by the Holy Spirit, and be raised to walk in newness of life, and live for the Lord. Live in accordance with His teaching in the New Testament. That is living by grace. And friend, there is no other way to live by grace than that. If we can help you in your obedience to the gospel, we ask that you come as together we sing and sing the song.